Hey, let's pray as we open God's word today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this privilege to be together in the name of Christ. Thank you for this privilege to share together in your mission, your ministry, to those in need around us. And Lord, today as we open the word, may we see that you're the God who takes the things that are weak and takes things that are least and makes them strong. And may we, as we trust you with our lives, see you at work in a way we could never have imagined. We give ourselves to you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this day. In the name of Christ, amen. So, you've heard this saying, we've all heard the saying, that when the going gets tough, the... Wow, you got it down. Okay, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Can I see the hands of everybody who feels tough today? See, we say it, but the reality is, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but there are big enemies out there. There's big stuff. There are things that are so big that it almost makes little sayings like the tough get going just kind of almost, it just seems almost silly. I mean, it's like, do you realize what we're facing? Do you know what's going on here, Pastor? I mean, what do you mean the tough get going? I mean, we face these battles, we face these enemies, and we say, hey, I'm not equal to this. I'm not equal to this. I can't stand up against this. And I don't know what to do. I'm not sure where to turn. We could even come to the place where we even kind of say, you know what? I'm weak. I'm one of the least. Just like a guy named Gideon. Let's turn. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. Now, you've heard the story of Gideon. Who knows how many times in your life you think you know it, but there's stuff in here that I'll bet you have not thought about in a long time. So I invite you to go there, and it should be on the screen as well. Yes, good. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. That's a little bit long, longer than usually scriptural reading, but it gives us the context of this story as we go into it. Starting in verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. For 7 years, the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. Boy, is this a time of trouble or what? We're talking about a time of trouble that's so serious for these people that they are actually leaving their homes, taking their children, because there's occupying armies coming in and they're marauding. And as they come in, people are not safe. Their families are not safe. And they're going and they're living in dens and caves in the mountains. Look at verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of East would come up against them. They would encamp against them. They would devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Wow, there's a name we've heard in the news. And lifting up prayers for that, for there to be peace between those people. But here we are, the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey, leave nothing. So they would come through and just, they take everything. And the people would be left trying to somehow, whatever food they could hide, whatever they could do to try to keep their own families alive. Terrible time. They came up with their livestock. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They came like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. There were so many. They laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought, here it is, very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now right here we're seeing something that we see all the way through the book of Judges. And it's actually a pattern that we see really throughout Scripture, but in Judges it's so clear that when the people of God turn their backs on God, by the way, we started here in verse 1, but if you had just read the verse, the sentence just before, it says, the land had rest for 40 years. It was because of Deborah and Barak and the leadership that Deborah gave and Barak followed with and went through and drove out their enemies. So there was this 40-year, like we're talking a generation of peace. Wow, how good would that be right now? You know, a generation of peace. But what happened was is that as peace was there, people became prosperous. Life was going well. And what did they do? The next verse said, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned their backs on God, who is the very source of their prosperity and their wealth and their happiness, all of it. They turned their backs on God. And what happened there in verse 6? The people of Israel cried out for help. So what we see again and again, we see this cycle where God has blessed them, and they're going, yay, God is good. And then as they go on in their prosperity, it's like life, and they just get, life gets busy, and they let God go, and they turn their backs on Him. And the next thing you know, they're in oppression, and they are brought very low. And in that place of what you could say, we would say today, they hit bottom. And when they hit bottom, then they turn around and they cry out to the Lord. And as they cry out to the Lord, He hears them. Verse 7, when the people of the Lord cried out to the Lord on the account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Now this prophet is going to have some words for them. When we hear the word prophet, we always think of someone who's going to foretell the future. You know, someone's going to say, hey, this is going to happen and this and this. And, you know, almost kind of like a, you know, kind of a, well, almost like a kind of a fortune teller. Kind of. It's not fortune telling when it's prophecy and God has given it. But that's not the only thing that prophets do. They don't just foretell the future. They are those who foretell. They speak the word of God into the present. That's what this prophet is doing. Scripture doesn't even give us his name. It just says, the Lord sent a prophet, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage, those 400 years of slavery. I brought you out. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. Do you just hear the names of Moses and Joshua spoken there? I led you out of Egypt through the leadership of my servant Moses. My servant Moses who went there and put his life on the line to go and say, Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. The Lord God says, let them go. And you know that whole story around the Exodus and how Moses led them out. And when they came out after the 10 plagues, and then they go even through the Red Sea and they go to Sinai and they become a people, the people of God. God's purpose being fulfilled through them. He says, I brought you on eagle's wings. I love this in Exodus 19:6. I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. I brought you to me. It wasn't just like I set you free to go, you know, be another cool nation. And, you know, no, I brought you to me because I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a blessing in this world. That's what I want you to do, to lift up my name. So he did that. And then when Moses passed, he was followed by Joshua. And you know Joshua's story, of course, starts off with Jericho and coming in and the walls of Jericho. They march around the seven times and down it goes. And here's Joshua. At the end of Joshua, he's the one who makes a statement and says, as for me and my house, what? We're going to serve the Lord. I'll bet you forget what he said next. How about you guys? He goes up and makes the declaration for him and his house, and he says, will you? And they go, we'll do it. Yes, we'll serve the Lord. We'll sign on to the covenant. This covenant, God, yep, we're all in. And then he challenges them. He goes, no, you won't. You can't do it. No, you aren't going to do it. And they go, yes, we will. No, you won't. Yes, we. I mean, he nails it down. His farewell speech, and they're all going, yes, we're all in. Then the next book, Joshua Judges, and you see this period where, yes, they're in, and then they turn from God. Boom, they go down. Enemies come in, take them up. Boom, God raises up a deliverer. So they turn their back. The people of God are blessed. Then they become prosperous and they forget God. The next step is that they are oppressed by an enemy. The next step is they cry out to God, and the next step is that He sends a deliverer. The prophet says this. He says, I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, the hand who oppressed you. I drove them out before you. I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. What's happening here? The prophet is helping them. They're crying out, help us, help us. And he says, okay, let me help you understand why you are where you are. This is where we are. It didn't happen, but we go, how did we get here? This is how it happened. You turned your back on me. You did not obey my voice. And he says, and the prophet lays it out for them so that they will know and understand how they got where they are. And it's at that point that the Lord is going to bring a deliverer. But before we go there, I just want to engage this so it moves out of kind of history, like way back, you know, ancient history, and we come into our lives. Anybody here ever experienced that kind of cycle of kind of turning from the Lord and then experiencing the consequences and then crying out to God and then Him sending His deliverer through the Spirit or through someone who God used to? You don't have to raise your hand, but here's the reality. It's our story. This isn't just their story in ancient history. This is our story. And the place to go is to turn in that place where we've hit bottom and to cry out to the living God. Amen? You cry out to the living God and you plug into the source of life itself. Life, the life source of the entire universe. You and I plug into the one who is the Redeemer, who is the Deliverer. And this is the God, when you and I come to Him and we cry out and go, Lord, how in the world? I mean, I know I promised and I've made the promises and all. You know what? We just go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Does He hear that prayer? Whew. You better believe it. I mean, you just cry out to Him and that living God hears. And He says to you and me, He says, Son of the living God, daughter of the living God, why would you turn back? Why would you turn back to that from which I have set you free? I set you free. Why would you go back there? He appeals to our hearts. He doesn't do that to go, no, No, He's not. This is not the accuser. This is the God who is reaching us and appealing to us and saying, think about this. I've set you free. Why would you turn back to that from which I have set you free? My purpose is to break this cycle. My purpose is to break the cycle so that you don't do the downward spiral on and on and on until crash and burn. That's what I'm doing in your life. Trust me, as we sang this morning, He's breaking every chain. Amen. He's breaking every chain in our lives. This is a God who actually sets us free. We come alive in Him. No matter what the sin is, no matter what the addiction is, no matter what the temptation is, God's like, I will set you free to be a new creation in Christ. Wow. So let's keep going, because now He's going to send the deliverer. The deliverer is coming, and we go to the next verse over there, and it's in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth. Anybody know what a terebinth is? It's an oak tree. It's an oak tree. It's not a word we use much in our day. But terebinth is the word for oak tree. Big spreading branches of an oak tree. And he sits under the oak tree there at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the... Gideon, what are you doing beating out wheat in a wine press? That doesn't sound right. There's something's not computing here. But it says he did it because he was afraid. We know that you can still see it today. People will go, they'll have their grain, they put it on the threshing floor, they beat this thing to dislodge those grains from the stalk, and then they'll take these big forks, these big pitchfork kind of things, but thick enough to lift up and let the chaff, as the wind blows through, they'll throw it in the air and the chaff blows away and the seeds fall down. That's what's going on. But he's not out there on the threshing floor. Out there is supposed to be where the wind is blowing. He's hiding in a hole. The wine press is down low. It's down, and he's down in this hole. He's hiding because he knows. if these Midianites see a cloud of dust from him threshing wheat, they're going to be there and they're going to steal all of their food. So the man is living in fear and he's out there hiding, and suddenly someone's sitting under an oak tree and he's startled. You're like, what? I've been found out. First thought is an enemy, and then the voice, this man speaks to him. Actually, not a man, but you'll see. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." How's that work for you? Does that fit? Here's a guy who's trembling in fear, hiding in a hole, hoping no one will know he's there. He's hiding to save his family, and he hears the words, "O mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Wow, isn't that just like God? You know, the question is, will Gideon receive this? Will he actually receive the word being spoken to him? By the way, it's the same question for you and me. The same question. When these words of Scripture are spoken, and they're spoken over us, think about Jesus on this one. Jesus comes up out of the water. He comes up out of the water of his baptism, and he hears a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." The question is, will Jesus receive that? We know the answer because we go a few verses later, after 40 days in the wilderness, and he's fasting. Lucifer, Satan, comes to him, and his first words are, remember the first word? If you are the Son of God. The same thing that happens with you and me in our relationship to God and the tempter now. God speaks a word over us. A better word he speaks through the blood of Christ. He speaks this better word over us. The better word would be, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is gone. The new has come. Do you receive that? I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I mean, what's the tempter say to us? Oh, come on. That's just religious jargon. We all know who you are. We all know what you've done. We all know. I mean, this is the issue. The issue is, will we receive the word spoken over us, the better word spoken by the blood of Christ, who has taken our sin, himself shed his own blood in order that he would bear our sin and go into the grave, and you and I baptized into his death, raised up to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. There we are. Will we receive that word? Or do we listen to the tempter? What's Gideon going to do? He says, the angel said to him, verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Does Gideon receive it? Look at his next words. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened?" You know? Yeah, okay, fair question. By the way, he must not have been listening to the prophet. The prophet just told us, what, two verses earlier? What did he say? "You have not obeyed my voice. This is what's happened because you turned your back on me." But Gideon's there. He's going, maybe he missed that meeting. You know, maybe he was out working somewhere and he missed it. But please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened? All this happened, and where are all his faithful deeds? Ooh, do you hear a root of bitterness springing up in his heart? Come on, you did it for their generation. What are you going to do for ours? God, what's going on? I mean, these old guys like the preacher, you know, they didn't have to deal with COVID-19 in their 20s. You know, their life was, you know, here our generation is, I mean, this is, God, what's going on here? Where are the wonderful deeds? You did it for them. Are you going to do something? What are you going to do for us? Did not the Lord, he says, the wonderful deeds when the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. But now, he says, the Lord has forsaken us. He's given us in the hand of Midian. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says, and the Lord, four caps, says the presence of the Lord himself, says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Go and save them. You be the deliverer. What? Here's this guy who's hiding in a hole. So no one, and he says, you're a mighty man of valor, and I've got a job for you. I want you to go and deliver my people. Set them free. It's not my will that this continue. This oppression needs to end. Do not I send you? He says, I'm sending you. This is the job I've given you to do. And what does he say in response? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Boom. He does not receive it. He tells the reality of our clan's the weakest one. You know, we don't have a big family. And in our family, with all the brothers and all this, brother, I'm the baby of the family. I'm just the kid. I'm the least one. And he goes, no, I can't receive it. I can't do this. What's he missing? What is he missing? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, there's a piece here, and I want to actually start in verse, let me find this because I want to read it just before the end there. There it is. This is Paul the apostle, who talks about in chapter 12 that he has a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me. Now, scholars believe that with Paul, the issue was that there was something to do with his eyes. And we know that that event on the Damascus Road, when that bright light shone, and we know that he had 3 days where he was blind, we know that then scales fell off his eyes when Ananias prayed over him and laid hands on him. We know that. But what we also know is there's something here that has been, and he's just feeling, he's feeling weak, he's feeling less than, he's feeling unable, and this thing is harassing him. Verse 8, so we're in 9 there, let's deal with verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times I said, Lord, please bring this healing. Please make this thing right. Please make me well again, make me whole again. Verse 9, but he said to me, here we are, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Are you going to receive that today? I asked earlier, anybody feel tough? The going gets tough, the tough get going. Who feels? And nobody said, yeah, I feel tough. So maybe there's some weakness in the house. Are we going to receive the word of God that says that his power is made perfect in weakness? Huh. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, he adds to it, not just one weakness, but more weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. Here it is. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Really? Does anybody believe that? No. When I wake up feeling good, and I had a great night's sleep, and I'm just ready, I'm like, whoa, and it's sunny out, and it's just like, ah, yeah. When I'm strong, I feel strong. When it's all not working, and my back hurts, my, you know, whatever it is. I mean, no, when I'm weak, I'm strong. This is the piece that Gideon is being invited into this reality. He's been invited into the reality that when he's weak, it's in that weakness that God will work, and he will work a mighty way to bring what only God could do, to bring a deliverance that only God could deliver. Let's go back to the story. We're back there in chapter 6, and we're in verse 17. In 16, the Lord said, 6 verse 16, he says, Lord, I'm the smallest, I'm the least. In 16, the Lord said, I will be with you. Here it is. I will be with you. I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. He's going, you're going to take these guys out. And he said, then he turns around and says, Lord, if I've now found favor in your eyes, would you please show me a sign? And the Lord just goes, you know what? Okay. He says, okay. He goes, he makes a meal, comes back, brings it, sets it on the rock, and he says, here it is. And then this angel of the Lord, whom he doesn't know who it is, but all that happens is he comes and he lays, he puts his staff on the meal, whew, and there's a flame, and it devours it. And suddenly, Gideon goes, I'm in the presence of God. The Lord is, and he goes, oh no. Just like, remember Isaiah, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, and he goes, oh no, woe is me, I'm a dead man. It's all over. I can't be here because, you know, I'm in the midst of my own life is not right. And here's Gideon. He's in the same place. In fact, it says here in verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. That means the messenger of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O God, Lord God, for now I've seen the face of the Lord face to face. I've seen the Lord face to face. I'm done. And I love the words of the Lord. What does he say to him? The Lord said, peace be on you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Would anybody be willing to receive those words today? Like, the word of the Lord to you and to me today, here it is. Peace be to you. Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. You shall not die. I got your life, man. You know, I got your life. I'm holding your life. I've got this. Trust me. And Gideon, right there, receives it. And he goes, oh, okay, I'll receive it. And I love what he does. The next thing he does, he grabs some rocks and builds an altar and calls it, the Lord is peace. By the way, you've noticed around here at Pleasant Valley, that Pleasant Valley, whenever we celebrate communion, we always name the communion table. We always name the communion table in the same way that the people of the Scripture always named their altars. You know, we say, this is the table of grace and peace. This is the table of the Lord's salvation. We always name the table. They named the altar. He named the altar, the Lord is peace. Oh, this is good. It's peace. And it still stands this day, says Samuel, who is the writer of this book. That night, no sooner does he say the Lord is peace, than that very night, what happens? The Lord has a job for him. He goes, okay, remember we talked about that little job we have? Guess what? Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, which is Baal's consort, and his girlfriend, but here they are. He says, go and pull that thing down and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid out in right order and offer on it, offer sacrifices and offering with the wood of the Asherah. Whoa. Suddenly, this thing goes, God is peace. God, okay, you got this. I trust you. The Lord says, good. Now I want you to go, and the first enemy you're going to confront is the enemy within. It was easy for us to go, oh, look at all the mess out there. Look at all the division and all the polarization and all the, look at how the political parties are not bringing us together to help. But no, we just look at all the stuff out there. Look at Hollywood and look at, oh man, I can't, it's so easy to go out there. And the Lord says, hey, it's right here. It's your own family. And for instance, a little boy, you've been going with your daddy up there to the altar to Baal. Your family has your own altar. Yeah, you go down and do the thing down there with everybody else with when you worship Yahweh, but over here you got this other on the side to make sure, because everybody knows that Baal's the god of thunder, and when the rain falls, then we have produce, and it all really works. And so let's, you know, hedge our bets, and we're going to run with both sides, and you know, we'll run with the Lord, and we're also going to, we know how the world works, so we'll run with that one too. And the Lord just, he goes, he says, Lord, go there. I want you to tear down the altar, cut down the pole, bring it down. I know it belongs to you. By the way, is there any risk in this? You'll see a little bit later. The next morning, the men of the town come out and go, what? What? Are you kidding me? This is our source for, this is our source for life. This is how it works. Oh, yeah, yeah. Who did it? Someone says, Gideon. Bring him here. We'll kill him. I mean, yeah, there's risk. Wow. Just think for a moment here. When we fight the enemy within, the enemy among us, for us, and I found this, this is from Alistair Begg, a statement he made. He says, when you look at the church today, he says, we have allowed the culture around us, the sea on which we float, we've allowed that sea to seep into the boat. The culture around us, the sea in which we float, has seeped into the boat. Yeah, yeah, I need to own that one. Let the Holy Spirit engage, do business with God. Let the Holy Spirit show you where that reality is true in your own life. AJ, or it was Tozer, I'm going to forget his initials, but Tozer, who said, quote, the church is the best disguised set of pilgrims the world has ever seen. We look just like the world. We're running the same plays. And we're on the same, like, he said, we're the best disguised set of pilgrims the world's ever seen. Yikes. What do we bow down before? Wealth, security, comfort, enjoyment, the American dream, which is wonderful. Yeah, all that good stuff. Here's a quote from a man named Wilcock. He says, quote, in every age, that would include our age, in every age, there are forces at work that promise to meet our deepest desires. What is your deepest desire? Don't have to tell us out loud, but just what's your deepest desire? There are forces that promise to meet those deepest desires. It can be politics, political parties, economic theories, philosophical movements, ideologies, the entertainment industry. The deepest desire of your heart. All of these things have one feature in common. Hold on to your seat here. They all have one feature in common. Here it is. They are big enough. And we're just these little people in this big world. And here are these promises that come to us from the left or the right politically, or the promises that come to us from philosophic or ideologies or entertainment saying, hey, this will meet your deepest need. They're big enough to do things for us that we can't do for ourselves. And we bow before them. Is Baal in the land? Oh, yeah. Are we bringing Baal into our own hearts? Asherah, does any poles need to be cut down? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I really love these words from the hymn, the old hymn. It says this, quote, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it from its throne and worship only thee. Wow. Let me read it one more time. The dearest idol I have known. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what that is, who that is. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it from its throne and worship only thee. What does Gideon do? Verse 27. Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord told him. But because, here it is, he was too afraid. Because he was too afraid of the family and the men of the town to do it by day. He did it at night. He did it at night. Here's the bottom line. When God calls you and me, the Spirit speaks to our hearts. Obedience is essential. Being heroic, heroism, optional. You don't have to be a hero. Just say yes to God's call. We're going to come back and see Gideon next Sabbath. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise to this good God. This good God who makes the weak strong. Lord, we are amazed at your great love for us. We're amazed at your grace. We're amazed that you know everything about us. You know how weak we are. You know everything about us. You know how least we feel. You know all the times that our promises have been like ropes of sand. They we've folded in the face of the enemy, time and again. But God, you're the God who's for us, not against us. And we thank you, we praise you, that you're the God for us, that you're the God who comes and declares, you're my daughter, you're my son, you belong to me. You're the God who declares that if any of us is in Christ Jesus, that we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's your desire to receive the word of God over your life this day. That better word spoken by the blood of Christ over you. Just lift your hand to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the God who makes the weak strong. In the love of Christ, we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.